Amen. What a joy we have to get to tell the world about him. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. And also just one verse. We're going to spend most of our time there. One verse in Isaiah 53. And we're going to start with that one verse, Isaiah 53, verse 3. But most of our time will be spent in Matthew 26 this morning. We're continuing to walk with Jesus in his final steps. And if you found your Bible places there, will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? The gospel account, the gospel record, spans around three and a half years. And so much of what is recorded for us and what God has preserved in his word for us happens in the Gospels the last week of Jesus's life. And we're really in the final hours now. And I don't know if, because we've spread this out over several weeks, I don't know if maybe that, I'm afraid that kind of gets lost. But a lot has happened in this day and this night. Jesus has had the Passover supper, the Last Supper with his disciples. Judas has gone out to betray him. This is Jesus has washed their feet. A lot of things have happened in this one evening already. And so Jesus, as they went out with the 11, had already prayed before they went over the valley and went up to Gethsemane. And so a lot of things have happened already. It's been a very long week. It's been a very long day. And so I just want you to get that sense that we're getting a lot of details here, that we don't get a lot of details through all the Gospels. We're getting a lot of details in these final hours of Jesus' earthly life. And so just get that. But I want you to look at Isaiah 53 and verse 3. Prophesied around 700 years or more before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And it says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Let's pray together. Merciful Father, as we come before your throne of grace, we do plead for your mercy today. Please, God, forgive us where we failed you and help us where we have hidden our faces from you, where we have seen your sorrow and your suffering and we have not esteemed you, we have not lifted you up with our hearts and our minds and our lives. Lord, I pray today you would open our eyes that we might see Jesus. Give us ears to hear that we might hear, listen, truly understand, and that your word would sink down into our ears and that your word would be hidden in our hearts. Lord, help us to see Jesus, to know Jesus, to understand who you are and what you've done for us in your amazing work of redemption. Father, please help me, for I am nothing without you, and I can do nothing without you. Please give grace and teach us today. And if anyone hearing this message has never been born again, they're not saved this morning, I pray that today they would turn away from their sin and unbelief, that they would trust in the finished work of Jesus with all their heart, and they would call on your name and be saved today. And Lord, please help all of us to live lives of obedience to you by your grace and by your spirit, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus, man of sorrows. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came. It is amazing for us to consider that the Word of God declared that the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world, would be known as a man of sorrows. This is how he's described by the prophet. And to consider the fact that the one who created the universe would be known as a man of sorrows ought to really impact us this morning, especially when we see. Now, many times when we talk about the sorrow and the suffering of Jesus, we only look to the cross, but I want you to understand that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief his entire life. Amen. We look at these times, we see glimpses. I mean, immediately you might think about Jesus standing outside the tomb of his friend Lazarus, and the Word of God says Jesus wept. And you might think about how he stood on the mountain and he looked out over Jerusalem and he cried out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you like a chick does her, like a hen does her chicks under her wings. And he had this desire and he had this brokenheartedness about him for people, but he was sorrowful, a man of sorrows, his entire life. Amen. Because he was broken over the sinfulness of the men and women and boys and girls that he came to save. Amen. He was broken over the condition of his people, Israel, who he came to, but they would not receive him. Amen. When Isaiah gives these words, notice it's in the present tense when he says, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, he is despised and rejected of men. We hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he knew the response that the people of God would have. And may God give us grace today. Amen. That we don't turn our faces from Jesus. Amen. May God give us grace today that we, when we see him despised, when we see him rejected, when we see him sorrowful, that we don't not esteem him, but we esteem him greatly. Amen. Because he is greatly to be praised. I pray that God will do a work in our hearts this morning. I want to invite you to look now to Matthew 26, verse 36. Matthew 26, 36. For those of you who are taking notes, you might jot down Mark 14. Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 42. And you might also write down Luke chapter 22, verses 40 through 46. This is an account where John... which his gospel is a little different, kind of stands alone, doesn't give this record, but the synoptic gospels do. We have it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so Matthew 26 is where we're going to focus our attention this morning. And the Word of God says in verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Then he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And Luke's account in Luke 22:40, he says, when he came to the place, he said unto them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." Now, the only account that John gives us is John says it at verse in chapter 18, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, his prayer we looked at last Sunday, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron and was in a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. So Jesus leaves the upper room, he goes with his disciples, he has prayer along the way, then they go across the brook, he goes up into the Garden of Gethsemane, which is the olive press. That's what that means. So it's likely this was an olive garden. There may have actually literally been an olive press there where they would take the olives, they would press them, they'd get the olive oil that they would use for all kinds of things that they did with the olive oil in those days. And so there he is in that place. He leaves the bulk of the disciples. He leaves six of them. Hold on, my math's wrong. He leaves nine of them at the door. Sometimes I have a hard time with basic math. You shouldn't laugh at me. He leaves all of them but three at the entrance to the garden, and he takes Peter and the sons of Zebedee, which are James and John, and he goes a little further with them. Now, there's all kinds of debate about why did he do that. Why did he leave some at the gate? Why did he take three with him, and then why did he go a little further to pray? Why did he do that? I don't know. There's all kinds of speculation. Some people think it's because he wanted to watch. He wanted some people there to guard. He wanted to have a time of private prayer without being interrupted. Maybe so. I reckon that if the Lord wanted to be left alone, he probably had ways to do that without leaving the disciples to guard the door. I think that everything Jesus did in his life was to be an example for us. Amen. And to teach us. And so there was certainly the principle, because when he came there, he said, "I want you to stay here while I go and pray. I want you to wait for me here." And so there's principles of watching, there's principles of waiting. But as he goes a little further, he takes the three with him. Peter and James and John, the ones who had gone up into a high place with them, the ones who had witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus, they got to hear the Father speak. They got to see Jesus in his glory. And so these three were very, very close to Jesus. And there's a lot of speculation in that. Why those three? Why not the others? Maybe they were closer to Jesus because they wanted to be closer to Jesus. Maybe he had selected them and had poured some extra into them because they were going to be the leaders of the church when he went away into heaven. I don't know. There's a lot of speculation. I just know that that's what happened. He took them a little further. He went on to pray. So there's three main things I want you to consider with me this morning. And the first one is his overwhelming sorrow. His overwhelming sorrow. Now, most of you have read these verses before. You know that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know that the Bible says he was sorrowful and very heavy and these things. But we want to dig a little deeper and consider these today. Notice verse 37 again. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now, it's interesting to me that the Bible says that he began to be. It doesn't say that he was, but he began to be. And it seems to me that what began here was the beginning of the end. As Jesus now is in the garden, those who would arrest him will be coming very soon. We'll see that tonight. But listen, his sorrow began to build here, and I believe it built and built and built from this moment until he cries out, "Oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And so this sorrow begins to build in Jesus while he's there praying. Now I want you to consider these words because if we study in the Greek, we find that the Bible uses several different words here. The word sorrowful, he began to be sorrowful, is the Greek word lupeo, and it means to be distressed or sad. The word's very heavy is a compound word, and it means it's an emphatic word. It means distress of the mind, and it's a very unique word. It's only used three times in the entire New Testament. In Mark's account, Mark 14:33 says, "He taketh with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed and very heavy." And so Mark uses a different word here when he says sore amazed, and it has that idea of being astonished utterly. And so the Bible is giving us, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving us a picture, an understanding of the mind and heart of Jesus as he came to this time of prayer. He was sorrowful. He was very heavy, or we might use the word today, depressed. He was astonished because of his grief. Now, I want you to just stop for a second this morning. I want you to think in your mind, in your lifetime, has there ever been a time that these words could have described you? Have you ever been sorrowful? Have you ever been very, very sad? Have you ever been distressed in your heart and mind? Have you ever been completely overwhelmed to the point of utter astonishment? Now, some of you have experienced that. Others of you have not experienced that. But I'm here to tell you this morning that our Savior did experience that. That in his heart and in his mind, he was completely astonished. Remember, he was 100% human being. We read it all the time. We mention it all the time. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And part of that temptation, part of that humanness that Jesus experienced as he emptied himself, as he came and became a man, he experienced the pain that we experience. He experienced hunger. He experienced sadness. He experienced all the things that we experience physically, mentally, and emotionally. And he was completely overwhelmed. But listen, he experienced it in a way that you and I could never comprehend. Because as the perfect God, he experienced it with all knowledge. Knowing exactly what was going to happen. You and I, sometimes we feel distressed and maybe astonished, maybe a little overwhelmed when we don't know what's going to happen. But he knew everything that was going to happen. And it overwhelmed him. And then he says to his disciples, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. This word exceeding, this phrase exceeding sorrowful is one word in the Greek. And it's just an added to, I told you sorrowful was lupeo. This is pira lupos, and it's grieved all around. It means to be intensely sad. It means that his sorrow, his grief, his sadness completely surrounded him. That's why I told you we're talking about his overwhelming sorrow, because it completely surrounded him. There was nowhere for Jesus to turn that the sorrow wasn't there. As he looked ahead to the cross, he felt sorrow as he looked back to his disciples who he was leaving behind. They couldn't go with him. They would forsake him in just moments. He was sorrowful. As he knew that there was going to be this time when he would become sin for mankind, that he would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he had anticipation of that, he was sorrowful. And as he looked at the rejection of the people, as he looked at the betrayal of Judas Iscariot, everywhere he looked, there was sorrow all around him. And I wonder, have you ever felt like that? I mean, it was just all around him. He couldn't get away from it. He was exceeding sorrowful, surrounded by this incredible sorrow. That's where our Savior was. Now, the Bible says that Jesus said, even unto death. And listen, Jesus was 100% man, but he didn't have the pride that we do. He deserved all glory, honor, and praise. Like, there was no pride in Jesus like us, but I still wonder, and I may be wrong here, so please forgive me, but I still think that at some level, it means a lot that Jesus would say to his disciples, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Now maybe I'm looking too much into the humanness of Jesus, but I'm going to say this, I think it would be very hard for anybody in this room to say this to somebody else in the room. Now, I know that most of the men in the room would find it very difficult to go to a group of men in the church and say, fellas, I'm overwhelmed. Like, I am broken. I am overwhelmed with sorrow and grief. Like we may experience it and we may see it in somebody else, but for somebody to say it, it gives us an insight into the level of grief that Jesus was experiencing. He didn't tell the disciples everything he felt, but he was so overwhelmed with this that he went to them and told them how overwhelmed he was. Now, we're going to jump ahead just a little bit and then back up. So in Luke 22, look at verse 43. We're going to back up and pick up Jesus' first thing that he prays, his first prayer, in a second. But I want you to get this, because Jesus says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Luke 22, 43, after he prays the first time, the Bible says, there appeared unto him an angel from heaven strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, Jesus said he was exceeding sorrowful even unto death. He had gone a little further. He kneeled down first, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, and he was strengthened, because the Bible says he was in agony. This is the only place in the New Testament this word is used, and this is exactly where we get the word agony from. The Greek word is agonia. Jesus was in agony. It's only used to describe the way Jesus felt. It's reserved by the Holy Spirit of God for this one time when Jesus was in agony. He prayed more earnestly. He sweat as it were great drops of blood. This word drops is the Greek word thrombos. It's the word that medicine uses for thrombosis. It means clots. And so Jesus, the Bible describes it as he was praying, he was so grieved, he was so overwhelmed with sorrow that the very blood vessels began to burst in his face and blood began to come out with sweat. Hebrews describes him as crying and being overwhelmed and the tears coming from our Savior. And so as he kneeled down to pray and then he fell on his face in prayer, he was so sorrowful, he was so grieved, he was so overwhelmed with the weight of what was happening that the tears flowed down and the sweat began to pour from the Lord and blood was mingled with the sweat and it dropped down on the ground. And I know, listen, there have been times that you've been on your face in prayer. I know that there have been times that you've prayed and you've left the place where you prayed marked with tears. Amen. Have you not? Amen. Have you not soaked the place where you prayed with tears before? Amen. But Jesus didn't just soak it with tears. He soaked it with his blood. And we think about the sorrow and the suffering. It began way before he went to the cross, way before the scourging and the beating and the mocking and the nails. Jesus was overwhelmed with grief. We kind of flippantly say things like, I was scared to death. We kind of jokingly say those things sometimes, or maybe we're serious. I mean, I told you the story a couple of years ago when I stepped on a water moccasin, and I say it scared me. I nearly died. Like, it didn't have to bite me. I about had a heart attack. Maybe we talk about those things. Maybe you've nearly been in a car wreck, or you've been in a car wreck, or these different situations that make you very afraid. We say those things sometimes. We say, well, man, it like to killed me. But I want you to understand something this morning. When Jesus said that he was sorrowful even unto death, Jesus wasn't just saying words. He wasn't being flippant. He wasn't just using an expression. I believe this. I believe that Jesus was so overwhelmed with grief that he could have died in the garden before he ever got to the cross. People like to debate whether people can die of you've heard of somebody dying of a broken heart? I think I've seen it. I think I've seen people die of a broken heart. There's actually a medical term for it. It's Takotsubo cardiomyopathy. Cardiologists have determined that there are seriously times when people have something very much like a heart attack during times of extreme grief or sorrow or something that scares them. They can literally call it broken heart syndrome, where people are so overwhelmed with grief, so overwhelmed with sadness that part of the heart doesn't work the way that it's supposed to, and people can literally die of a broken heart. I believe Jesus was very near death. When he said he was sorrowful even unto death, I believe that he nearly died. I believe that being in so much agony, being so overwhelmed with grief, that he literally could have died from a broken heart for what he was about to do for you and for me. And for the sins of the whole world, for the rebellion of his creation. I believe that he would have died if God hadn't sent an angel to strengthen him. Amen. I believe that. I believe that God the Father sent an angel to strengthen the heart of his son because he was so near death in his overwhelming grief. Amen. I want you to understand this morning for so many reasons, because we ought to realize what our Savior suffered for us. But I do want you to understand this today. Some of you have been in moments of such overwhelming grief and sorrow. Not only did you feel like you might die, but you probably wished you would. And our Savior, he knows exactly how you feel in that moment. Did you hear? He's a man of sorrows and he's acquainted with grief. And in those moments of overwhelming sorrow, when you wish you could die, he knows exactly how you feel. Amen. And he is with you, and he is near you, and he can comfort you in ways that nobody could ever comfort you, because he knows and he cares. His overwhelming sorrow, I want you to consider not only his overwhelming sorrow, but his absolute surrender that we see in his prayer. Jesus said back in our text in verse 38, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Luke's account tells us that it was about a stone's cast that he went, and then he kneeled down and prayed. Matthew and Mark both record that he fell on the ground and prayed. Matthew tells us that he fell on his face when he prayed. And so, get this picture. He leaves the bulk of the disciples at the entrance to the garden. He takes Peter and James and John a little further, and he says, I want you to wait here, and I want you to watch with me. In Luke 22:40, he says, pray that ye enter not into temptation. So the Lord leaves Peter and James and John. He says, I want you to watch with me. I want you to pray so you don't fall into temptation. And he goes a little further, about as far as you could throw a rock. So he goes that much further. He kneels down in prayer, but he's so overwhelmed with grief, he ends up falling on his face to the ground in prayer. And his prayer is, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now Jesus, when we see him praying in the scriptures, we see him praying, Father. He teaches us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. But now when Jesus prays, he doesn't just say, Father, he says, my Father. Mark records that he cried in his prayer, Abba. Abba. When your babies are babies, what do they call their dad? I'm pretty sure all my kids' first word was daddy. They said mama sometime later. They made up for it because they say mama a lot more now. Around the world, some of babies' first words, mama, dada. In other countries, it's papa, baba. But for the Jews, it was Abba. And Jesus, in his overwhelming grief, prays, Abba, papa. Daddy, it may seem childish to you for a grown man to say daddy, but it's not childish at all. It may seem a little too informal for you. Some of us think that when we pray, we have to sound very formal. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't come before God with reverence and respect, but I'm telling you that in your grief, in your brokenness, it's just fine. Amen. To come broken to your Father and say, Amen. Daddy, help me. Amen. He prays and says, Oh, Father, Abba, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so Jesus, knowing the plan of the Father, knowing what had to be accomplished, he prayed. Now, I will always believe, I think, that Jesus prayed this more for us than he did for himself. So that we would understand there was no other way. But in his grief and in his humanity, he pleads with the Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. But his absolute surrender is not as I will, but as thou wilt. Not my will, but thine be done. So he prays the first time. The angel comes and strengthens him. Being in agony, he prays more earnestly. The blood flows from his brow. And we come down to verse 40. The scripture says, He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus had left them probably, I don't know, as far as you can throw a rock. I guess that'd be a little shorter, a little further, depending on who it was throwing the rock. But a little ways away. Not so far that they couldn't see him. Not so far that they couldn't hear him. And I want you to get this. While Jesus was groaning in agony, while the bloody sweat was dropping from his brow, the disciples had fallen asleep. While he's pouring his heart out to his heavenly Father for what he was about to do for them, they were sleeping. Now listen, it had been a long day and a lot of things had gone on, and this was very late at night, in the middle of the night. But yet they fell asleep, and he says, "Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Could you not watch for an hour? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." I wonder this morning, do you find that you have a willing spirit? I mean, if you're honest in your heart of hearts, do you not want to obey Jesus? Do you not want to watch and pray? Do you not want to be found faithful? Is there not a desire inside of you to do those things, but do you not wrestle with the reality of a weak flesh? That I want to do what's right, but Paul describes it so vividly in Romans chapter 7. He says, "The good that I do, I would do, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that do I." And he wrestles with this, and his spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak. Amen. And the disciples continued to give in to the flesh. Maybe it's hard for you to imagine this morning being able to see and hear Jesus praying so earnestly. Maybe it was dark. They probably couldn't see the blood, but I just wonder when he came back if they could notice that the blood was already marking his face. Watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation. Then in verse 42, it says, "He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done.'" Do you see the absolute surrender of Jesus? He kind of leaves it open for the possibility in the first prayer. If it's possible, let it go away, but not my will, thine be done. But the second time, he says, if the only way to get past this cup of suffering is for me to drink all of it, then your will be done. Jesus knew exactly what had to happen. He prayed for the Father's will to be done. And he said, if there's no other way for this cup to be done with than for me to drink of it, then I'll take it. I'll do your will. He came to do the Father's will. He came to fulfill the purposes that were established before the world began. Remember, he is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. He had this plan of redemption in place before Eve and Adam took the bite of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He had a way of redemption. He had a plan, and he said, this cup has to pass. It's a cup of suffering. It's a cup of great sorrow. It's a cup of great pain, but he was willing to take it all. He was willing to drink it to do the Father's will. So Jesus comes to them the first time after he prays in all of that agony, and just listen to me. The disciples had to know at this point that something was going on. Like, as ignorant and as blind as they might have been, listen, they had been with Jesus for a long time. They had to know that something different was going on. If you've ever been in those times of overwhelming sorrow, if you've ever seen somebody in those times, it takes a physical toll. I have an assumption here, and I just have to believe it's right, that Jesus probably wasn't walking very well. Amen. That Jesus' speech probably wasn't as strong. You know what it's like after you've had time of pouring your heart out, of crying, of being overwhelmed with grief. He was crying out to the Father. No doubt that his steps were a little slow. No doubt his voice was a little strained. No doubt they could just sense the sorrow that was on their Savior. Again he came, verse 43, and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Mark's account says in verse 40, when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. In other words, they didn't know what to say. They saw Jesus' grief. They saw his pain. They saw his sorrow. They maybe heard his agony in his voice, but they didn't know what to say. So, and their eyes were heavy. Have you ever been there? Some of you are like, yeah, every Sunday. About this time. It really struck me. I'll confess to you, just even last night, reading over these scriptures again and praying about the message today, last night, I found myself struggling and fighting to stay awake. My eyes were heavy. Some of you, in all seriousness, you've had a really long week, or maybe it's on a Wednesday night. We come in here and listen, I know some of you, when you work all day, and there's something programmed in you. When you sit down and get still, you go to sleep. I understand that. I know what that's like. But I can't help but think about that when we study this. Like, how many times is there business to be done for Jesus? Is there watching and praying to be happening? I'm not saying we shouldn't take our rest. We should rest sometimes. Jesus slept on the ship when the storm was raging. Listen, there's times to sleep. There's times to rest. But there's also times to stay awake. Amen. There's times to wake up and pray. Amen. There's times to get up and get busy for Jesus. Amen. And we need to know when those times are. And this was not a time to sleep. Jesus said, wake up, pray, watch, don't be sleeping right now. It's not the time to sleep. Amen. And I can't imagine. He walked away and he found them sleeping again. Listen, he really was all alone except for his Father. Amen. They hadn't already forsook him and fled, but they had already forsaken him for sleep. Amen. And I find it difficult to be really hard on them, because I think that we and myself, we are just like them. Amen. It's time to do the work of the Lord, and we're asleep. Amen. Jesus is grieved with the condition of mankind and the sin, and he's focused on bringing people to redemption, and we're asleep. Amen. I think that individually we sleep, and I think as a church we sleep, and I think as a body, the whole group of Christianity in the world, the whole company of believers, so many times we're asleep. We're asleep to the reality of sinners perishing. They didn't know what to say. They didn't know what to do, so they just went to sleep. Verse 44 says, he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. I think it's interesting that in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Matthew records the temptation in the wilderness. I think it's interesting that Satan came to him three times. Three times he came to him. Three times he had a temptation. Three times. And essentially what was at the heart of those temptations was, don't do your Father's will, go your own way. Amen. Don't fulfill the plan, don't submit yourself to the Father, don't yield to Him, don't follow His plan, do your own thing. And that's really at the heart of what was going on here. Jesus was being tempted in His flesh to go another way. But he was absolutely surrendered to the Father's will. Three times he came in the beginning and tempted him. Three times he answered with Scripture. Three times Jesus goes away and prays this. And three times he continues to pray. And I believe this. Let me wrap it up with this. We saw his overwhelming sorrow. We saw his absolute surrender. But consider the example that he set. When he was tempted in the beginning in the wilderness, he answered with Scripture every time. Amen. When he's tempted here at the end, he answers with prayer every time. Amen. Would you live a life of victory? over temptation? Would you like to overcome? Would you like to be victorious over the temptation of Satan? And if, and just by the way, if you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, I'm not really tempted anymore. If you think that you're not tempted, if you think that you've grown beyond that, then you have already been deceived. Amen. Now, granted, it changes. See if I can get a couple of witnesses this morning. Have the temptations changed from when you were younger to now that you're older? Not the same as they used to be. But let me appeal to you as a son to a father, a son to a mother, to some of you that have been saved for a little while. Let me plead with you this morning. Don't think that just because you're a certain age that you're beyond temptation, just because you're not tempted the way you were when you were younger, don't think that you're just automatically victorious. I'm old enough now to have seen some senior saints fall away because they thought they could stand. But let any man be careful. Amen. When you think you can stand, you better take heed before you fall. Amen. Our Savior was tempted. Now, who do we think we are? Of course we're going to be tempted. And when you're tempted, you need to have the Word of God in your heart. Listen, Jesus, when he was in the temptation, he didn't say, hang on, and pull out his King James Bible and flip over to find the verse. It was in his heart. Amen. That's why Jesus said, let these things sink down into your ears. Let his word be hidden in your heart that you might not sin against God. Listen, when you're out there at work, when you're out there at school, it's not always going to be that you can just pull up the Bible. You've got to have it in your heart before you get there. Hide his word in your heart. Use the scripture when temptation comes. Memorize verses. You know, listen, I'm convinced of this. You know where your weak points are. You know where Satan gets after you. You know where your flesh is most tempted. So study and memorize scriptures to deal with those sins. Amen. And pray. Pray. Jesus gave us an example that we should follow in his steps. Jesus was a man who obviously had the word in his heart. He was the word of God incarnate. But he gave us an example to use those scriptures in face of temptation. And he gave us an example to pray. And to pray more earnestly. And I love that because I don't care how hard you're praying right now, you can always pray more earnestly. Amen. You say, I'm still struggling. Then pray harder. You say, well, I don't want to use vain repetitions. Well, Jesus repeated his prayer and it wasn't vain. Amen. Listen, you keep praying and praying and praying and pray your heart out until he gives you victory. And where is victory? It's an absolute surrender to the Father's will. Amen. You say victory is when I get what I want. No, victory is when God gets what he wants. Verse 45 says, then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Oh, what a Savior. Jesus finishes his time in prayer. He comes to the disciples and says, go ahead, boys, get some rest. Time's up. When Jesus says sleep on, listen, they're more awake then than they have been the whole time he said to stay awake. Isn't it funny how opposite we are all the time? It's just like when Israel came to Jericho or came to the river and they wouldn't go because they believed the spies' evil report and God said, fine, you're not going. And then they said, well, go. All the time we're like that. He says, stay awake, watch and pray, and they go to sleep. He says, go ahead, go to sleep, and they wake up. Would to God that he would give us the grace to do what he says when he says. I believe that when Jesus says, behold, the hour is at hand, the Son of Man is betrayed, he is at hand that doth betray me. I believe at that moment, Jesus in the garden could see the torches coming. I believe in that moment he came back. Remember, he had gone a little further. He comes back to them and he's looking back towards Jerusalem. And as he's looking, he can see the torches snaking their way up to the garden. Judas Iscariot with his band of men, them with their torches and their swords and their staves coming to arrest Jesus. And look at verse 46. Do you remember how agonized Jesus was? Do you remember how grieved he was? Do you know how, remember how sorrowful, how overwhelmed he was about what he was about to face? He knew the pain. He knew the separation. He knew everything that was coming. And he anguished over it. Father, if there's any other way, please let there be another way. But whatever your will is, he had struggled and he had wrestled with this. And he had surrendered absolutely to the Father's will. And listen, what he had been praying about that the Father might take away, now the Bible says, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Jesus didn't wait deep in the garden for them to come. He went out to meet them. He willingly went out to meet them. He was ready to go to the cross. He was ready to die for your sins. Our Savior suffered unimaginable sorrow, beyond what any of us could possibly understand. And he did it, listen to me, because your sin, my sin, and your sin is so great. That's why he suffered. And he did that so he could save us. And he will save you if you'll put your faith in him today. This morning, let's stand together. Our musicians are coming. Just want to ask you if the Holy Spirit of God's convicting your heart this morning. You've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, that today you'll repent of your sin and unbelief. You'll turn to Christ. You'll believe on him with all your heart, call on him and be saved. If you are saved, that you would consider our suffering Savior, the sorrow and grief that he endured for you, and that it might move all of us to love him a little more today, to love him more deeply, to serve him more faithfully, that if he is convicting your heart, you'll follow his will for your life. As we sing. 5:45.